Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Period. And that should have an impact. It sets, gives us our premise for the rest of the book, the rest of God's Word. Now, Henry M. Morris, and I have a few quotes for you today. Henry M. Morris said that if the Bible were somehow expurgated, that is, edited, of the book of Genesis, as many people today would prefer, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. It would be like a building without a ground floor or a bridge with no support. And how true that is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you won't have a problem believing the rest of the Bible. Verse 1, the very first words of the Holy Scripture, is an independent clause. It's a face value declaration. And it establishes God as creator of the whole of creation, meaning He is sovereign and we are not. And it brings to mind, and I had spoken this before, I think, at Holy Week, I saw a marquee in Tennessee one day coming home from work when we lived there, and it was in someone's yard, believe it or not. It was like a little sign in someone's front yard. It said, I've learned two things in life. One, there is a God. Two, I am not Him. And how true that is. And that's just it, is it not? You see, to make room for humanity's worship of the creature, mankind must discredit God as creator. And not just any concept of God, but the God of the Bible. And the truth therein. Now, such self-idolatry eventually gets to the point where there is no longer room for God or the trustworthiness of His Word in society. Not even the tiniest nook or cranny. Only the absolute worship of the self and serving the creature is agreeable in such a depraved outcome. And that's where we are today and have been for millennia. But especially we see the pinnacle today of that depravity, that self-adoration. The Apostle Paul spoke of it, of course, in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. I won't share those today, but I'll give you the reference. I did a sermon series on those passages a few years back as well. But if we are to be discerning Christians, we see it. If you have that discernment of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God today, you see it, this depravity, this worship of self, and the cancellation of God in all walks of life, in any nook or cranny of society, we see it happening in society right now on an exponential and global scale. I mean, even the non-believing world is taking notice. Even the unbeliever is realizing something strange is happening very wickedly in our world today. In every way possible, the spirit of Antichrist seeks to undermine God's authority and God's design. And we see that in much of the movements of our time. We see that with the whole issue of transgenderism. They call it wokeism. We see it with the LGBTQ plus so forth and so on. We see it in all these ways where they're after our kids as well. They're after our children. Trying to catch them early on, to program them, to indoctrinate them, to follow this system of antichrist, of godlessness and immorality. And sadly, even many Christians are being deceived into falling in line with this antichrist system and all its debased ideals. Because we know as we near the end times, the Lord God will give these Christ rejectors, the wicked, if you will, over to a debased mind to do those things that are unseemly, that are unfitting, that are unnatural. He's establishing the coming judgment of all the world. And so with that said, the church had best wake up. The church had best wake up from her slumber, lest when the bridegroom returns, she find herself ill prepared to meet him. Don't be like those foolish virgins, those five who had no oil in their lamp. When we realize and accept the truth of God's creatorship and that there is no other, that there is none like him, Isaiah 46:9 says, that humanity is like the grass that withers and the flower that fades before him and is here today and gone tomorrow, only one option presents itself. That option is to repent and trust in Jesus Christ, whom the Father, the Creator of all things, sent to seek and save that which was lost. Why? Why is this the only option? Because he alone is Creator. God alone sets the rules. And though many might scorn the idea of the exclusivity of Christ and his bloody sacrifice for our sin, I heard someone, a drag queen or whatever you want to call them, the other day at a church, from a church, or speaking on behalf of a church, I don't know if they were a leader in the church or what, talking about how they just did not like the whole cross thing. It was too gory, too bloody, too this or that. So to scorn this idea of Christ and his cross, his burial, his resurrection, it is nevertheless God's purpose for salvation, whether they like it or not. And only a hard heart and debased mind would imagine differently and try to make up its own rules or deceive themselves into thinking they are not accountable in the way God has foreordained. In other words, trying to reinvent Christianity, trying to reinvent Jesus Christ, trying to bring God down to the cesspool that is wicked mankind. He already did come down. He became a man, right? Born of a virgin. Was sinless. He did the Father's will, the Lamb of God. The God-man went to the cross, bore our sins, died, was buried, and rose again so that we could be and have eternal life, so that we could be taken out of this, if you will, cesspool of wickedness. Don't you sometimes feel like Lot, who the Bible says was a righteous man, and how he had to endure all that depravity around him in Sodom and Gomorrah? But the result of mankind hardening their heart and having a debased mind, being given over to a debased mind, the result is the exchange of the truth of God for the lie, the Bible says in Romans. You see, Satan's aim is not so much to destroy God, because he couldn't do that if he tried. Satan's aim is not so much to destroy God as it is to dethrone him from all avenues of his creation and from your life. To make us think we are somehow divine and worthy of worship. And self-aimed worship is rampant today. Even in governments. It's interesting. And why do I say that? Because Psalm 46 verse 10, the Lord speaking through the Psalter said, "Be still," talking to the nations, speaking to all the world, all the earth, and all those governments. He said, "Be still and know that I am God." And he said, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth!" Exclamation mark. And we get to Isaiah, these prophets of old, Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to jump around on some of the verses in this chapter, verses 13, 17 through 18, 22 and 23 and 25, but let me just share them and you can just listen. Isaiah writing, speaking of the Lord as a prophet, he said, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" All nations before him, capital H here, before God, all nations before God, before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 23, Isaiah 40 says, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, capital M, the Lord says through Isaiah. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Now, aside from a few dissenting voices, to give a little theology here with the book of Genesis, aside from a few dissenting voices, it had been generally accepted by both Jewish and Christian scholars that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, first five books of your Bible, which included the Genesis record. And it wasn't until the 19th century and the popularity of the documentary hypothesis suggested multiple authors, but mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and especially Genesis, came under higher criticism. Did he really write it? And the documentary theory mainly consisted of four source documents with their typical date and sequence. And just to give you a little technical background, that's J, around 850 BCE, they called it. These are abbreviations: E, 750 BC, D, 621 BC, and P, 570 BC. All these source documents, they call them, is how we got the first five books, especially Genesis, not from Moses, and thus not from God, really. Genesis, they say, is derived from these major sources, and thus a multiplicity of writers after Moses compiled the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis. And although it has been adequately refuted, this theory is widely circulated, even taught in today's seminaries as a valid approach to understanding the compilation of Genesis, even in your Christian seminaries and universities. Henry Morris writes that the real reason for adherence to this odd patchwork approach is their basic commitment to the evolutionary concept of man's development rather than having been created. You see, thus seeking to dethrone God and his authority as creator. He alone is creator. And Jesus Christ himself confirms Mosaic, or Moses' authorship, including Genesis, which we read: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God created you and me to worship him, to serve him. Now in verse 1 there of the Bible, and all other literary work throughout history, there are no words that so resonate with humanity's dilemma of sin. With respect to origin, we are confronted with only two basic ideas: natural development or divine creation. If the latter is true, if we are truly divinely created and God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and to you and I, if the latter is true, then we have a designer to whom we are accountable. And trusting these first 10 words of the Bible sets the entire tone of the Christian faith and provide a teleological outlook of the world. That is, God created with a specific design and purpose in mind. He has a plan, folks. He has a plan. In the beginning. Genesis is the Greek word for origin or beginning. That's where we get the title of the book. The Hebrew word there is rashith, in the beginning. And this is that moment when space, matter, and time came into existence, when God spoke and there it was. Space, matter, and time. One cannot exist without the other two. That the universe is created, just to be a little more technical here, that the universe is created out of nothing is beyond human comprehension. That's hard for us to fathom. That's why we have to try to twist it to suit our finite understanding, rather than just trust God at His word. You see, that the universe is created ex nihilo, out of nothing, beyond human comprehension. It violates our understanding of the natural process of life, that something must come from something else. I once had that conversation with a science teacher at CK, at Cerrito Canova High School. I'm trying to remember his name now. It wasn't Mr. Moore. Staley, maybe? Straley? Is that it? Strader. There we go. Thank you. He explained to me one time this very point, that we are geared, if you will, for lack of a better word, to think that something always has to come from something else, that it cannot have just always been, but God is eternal, has no beginning and no end. And so it's difficult that He created out of nothing. The revelation put forth by God in this verse, verse 1, can be received as truth, writes Lewis Chafer, only through a sufficient confidence in and recognition of the one who creates. In other words, if you're going to take this passage in the beginning of your Bible at face value, and you're going to receive it and take it to heart and believe it to be so, absolutely, you have to trust in the one who gave it. Amen. The one who created it. Amen. So it starts with your relationship and your faith in Christ, who is God in the flesh, right? Who's the express image. You have to have faith in God and trust in Him if you're going to take this word at face value. To the unregenerate mind, God is fictitious and thus incapable of causing anything. The believer understands that faith is the basic requirement of accepting the revelation of God, and that God said as first cause. That's what theologians call it, first cause. And how did the Big Bang and all that they try to theorize? How did all that come about? Well, it's simple. God spoke and it was there. Right. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. That's what faith's about, isn't it? Believing in what you cannot see or have seen. Trusting in the Lord. No one but the triune God was present in the beginning, because He's eternal. The universe had a beginning. God did not. Psalm 93 verse 2 says, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God is eternal, having neither beginning or end. He is, was, and is to come. And the Bible tells us that in Revelation 1:8. Furthermore, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Moses writes that there is God at the start of it all. He has you and me in mind already at that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He had you in mind already. Something to think about, isn't it? I know that's not just me saying something. That's true. God knew you. He also knew His Son, His only begotten Son, would one day go to the cross to die for the sin of the world, for you and me. John 1:29, 1 Peter 1:20. Why? For God's glory. For God's glory. And that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And see, if you can't trust God to be Creator, how are you going to trust Him to be Savior? God created, it said. He declares His completed handiwork, and then He describes how He achieved it in the following verses. Those 6 days, the seventh day He rested. Yes, those are literal days. Now, some will argue. The words God said appears 10 times in chapter 1. And Romans, Paul speaks of it. our understanding of God as creator, even for the heathen, even for the non-believing world, so that all mankind has or is without excuse. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, those who would spurn him and suppress the truth of God as creator. Now the ancient word bara, which is specific, means created out of nothing. You see, the universe didn't create itself, nor did it result from some cosmic accident. Neither did God create the world out of himself, which is an Eastern or pantheistic observation. They call that pantheism. God created the universe out of nothing and is set apart from his creation. He's transcendent, though he's near by his spirit and omnipresent. You see, the point is, God is not some mystic force. He's not the rock or the tree or the sunset. These simply declare his handiwork is all. And so many people turn to nature to be at peace or to find God when they need to turn to the Holy Word of God to find him. The statement, though the universe perish, God would remain, is true, isn't it? Though all of creation should perish, should that happen, God would still remain. Because he's not the universe. He made it. God is the masculine noun here in this passage, Elohim. And although it is the plural, it is here used in the singular. Elohim, it's masculine. Sorry to all those who want to turn God into a female. And this word, the singular, though it is plural, includes all three persons of the triune Godhead. It indicates the present action of all three persons of the Holy Trinity there at creation. It was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all took part in the origin of all things. Three persons in one. Now our minds can't really fathom that. And you find the Spirit mentioned in verse 2 of Genesis 1. We know this because John opens his gospel when he speaks of the incarnate Christ who came into the world, God manifested in the flesh, the express image of the Father. John said, in the beginning, arche in the Greek, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Logos, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. That is Jesus. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes in his Colossian epistle, he says, quote, he is, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That includes everything, angels, everything. All things were created through him and for him. Now listen to this. He is before all things, speaking of Jesus, of the Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's holding it all together. The very power of his word, his very person, is what holds, is the glue that holds it all together. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17 is what I quoted you. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 3, that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And here's some interesting words as well. And upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, God speaks and it's so. Hallelujah. The word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus ascended, Right? In the book of Acts, chapter 1, after his work was done, after the cross, after the resurrection, when he ascended on high, after he had purged us of our sins by his sacrifice on the cross. And that's just it. Everything needs to come. Everything needs to be Christ-centered, Christocentric. We need to come to Christ in everything, in all things, as far as Scripture goes even. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, John chapter 5, Jesus said. In the volume of the book it is written of me, Hebrews 10, he told us. In him all things consist. The sovereignty and supremacy of God over mankind is established upon his creative works. If you remove God as creator, well, then everything else falls apart. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. Sometime a while back, I read this statement. Chance merely describes the statistical probability of something happening. Chance itself can do nothing. It's just a probability. The Bible tells us, however, that with God, all things are possible. Right? We might not always agree. We might question his ways. We might go through difficulties and wonder where he is. But with God, all things are possible. Mark 10:27, Mark 14:36. Now here, the heavens and the earth that he created out of nothing, Shamayim, the heavens, can be either singular or plural. And we find in the Bible there are three heavens that are at least mentioned in Scripture. The sky with its clouds and birds, right? We see that, Daniel 4:12. The second heaven it may be referred to is where the sun, moon, and stars dwell. Out there in the starry sky, the universe, the planets, the cosmos, Psalm 19:1. And then lastly, the third heaven. And Paul calls this the third heaven. That's why we can assume there is the first and the second before it, if there's a third. The spiritual places where God's throne exists. 2 Corinthians 12:2, Revelation 4:2. The spiritual places where God's throne exists. That's our citizenship. That's where we're headed when he calls us home. Heavens in Genesis 1, in verse 1, likely refer to space, matter, and time. That's what he may be referring to there when he says heavens and the earth. And David Guzik, he observes this. This is an interesting fact. Our gals, just to give you an idea of the immensity, the infinite power of God and his creation alone, and how it testifies and witnesses to the might of his, of him being creator, of his creatorship. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral, writes David Guzik. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral rotating in space, the Milky Way galaxy, with arms reaching out like a pinwheel, and our sun is one star on one arm of the pinwheel, if you've ever seen a picture of the galaxy. It would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. 250 million Earth years. The average distance between one galaxy and another is about 20 million trillion miles. Think about that. 20 million trillion miles between one galaxy and another. Our closest galaxy is the Andromeda galaxy, and it is about 12 million trillion miles away from ours. So that just is a testimony, isn't it, to the size of the universe, of what God has created, but is nothing compared to his omniscience and his omnipresence and omnipotent power. Nothing. And so we think, well, I got a problem God can't solve. Stop and think about creation and what I just read to you about the immensity of it. Is there anything too hard for God? Not at all. You know, God alone is creator. Let me close out with these paragraphs. I wasn't sure how to close, and I kind of wrote this morning, actually. God alone is creator, and his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. because we are but the creature. Isaiah 55:9. He sets the rules, and the way to him is through Christ alone. That's how God has ordained it. It is according to Satan's pride and the arrogance of mankind that humanity seeks to dethrone God and set themselves as their own masters, to do wickedly without expecting dire consequences. As the righteous in Christ, there are times we might know and understand things pertaining to life and to God. And there are times we do not know or understand. But we must trust the Lord nonetheless, even though we don't get it. And if you're like me, sometimes your emotions take over. You have a theology, we have an understanding of who God is and His Word, and we trust it. We trust Him. But then our humanity, our human emotions take over, and we start to question, we start to doubt, we start to get angry, and we start to even find fault with God, the Creator. Say, why? You could have. Why didn't you? All those things, right? Sometimes life in this world seems cruel. All the suffering, all the wickedness. But we must trust the Lord nonetheless, because He is Creator. You see, Job, for example, learned this about God. He wanted answers from God. Even though his struggle was with Satan, his four friends were wrong in their counsel. And Job was probably to an extent as well. And God does finally show up to address Job in his affliction. But He does not answer Job's questions as Job wanted Him to do. God, explain to me why I'm going through this, was Job's position. And God shows up. And although God is compassionate and He cares about His own, cares about you and me, God calls Job to account. Because Job is but the clay, the creature, and God the Creator, His ways above ours, His thoughts above ours. And if you look at Job 38, real quick with me, just a skim through it a little bit. I won't read all of it for you. But you'll get the flavor of Job's situation. Might be your situation today. Maybe you got questions. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe there's something going on in your life that has caused you to question God and to wonder why He's not answering you, why He's not resolving your dilemma exactly as you want Him to do so, the way you think He should. Sometimes we as the creature want to take over as the Creator. But God says in chapter 38 of Job, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Wouldn't you like that? Can you imagine God showing up in a whirlwind to you to talk to you? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now he may be referring to Job or his friend here, the previous friend, Elihu, I think it was. But either way, they didn't have the knowledge they needed to have about who God is as Creator, as Sovereign, and God's ways. And that's just it. We're limited. And we try to put God on that scale of our own limitations when we don't understand. That's okay. It's natural. Then the Lord said in verse 3 to Job, now prepare yourself like a man. And, you know, I like that passage. God saying, hey, gird yourself up like a man, boy. I'm going to take you to the woodshed. I will question you, and you shall answer me, the Lord said. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh man, doesn't that put us, the creature, in our place? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. It's almost like God's mocking a little bit. Surely you know. Who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, some say this is the angels that He created, God did, when He created them. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Talking about the oceans. giving them their places and their boundaries. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop, speaking of the oceans. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. It's rather poetical. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths of the sea? God saying to Job. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. That's us sometimes, isn't it? We want to challenge God in what he's doing and who he is. And ask all those questions. Why? And God still loves and understands. He's compassionate. He understands our human frailties and our emotions. But when we truly think on God theologically, the way the scriptures present us to him, and as we truly know him, we have to trust him. Because he's God, he's creator, he's perfect, he's good, he's righteous. You can find no fault. Who can find fault with God? No matter how much you may be suffering, who can find fault? But anyway, he goes on, and he comments very poetically on some things here. He says, like in verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or lose the belt of Orion? Those constellations in the sky that he put up there. Can we do that? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, and can you set your dominion over the earth? We get the point, right? I always love it when mankind is so arrogant, saying they can clone life or they can do this or do that. And I remember there was a saying once, someone talking about God to a scientist who claimed they could do the things, they could create, they could do, and God saying, hey, you get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. Because God created out of nothing. All right. The origin of all things establishes the meaning of all things. In order to appreciate who we are, how we are, when we are, where we are going, we have to trust in God's ability to take us there. To be our sovereign designer, and that he knows what he is doing. We must worship and serve him as creator and none other, especially not self or humanity. I mean, believe it or not, people have their idols. Idols aren't just little clay items or metal or wood carved into some Buddha or something. Idols can be anything that takes you away from making God your priority. I think here in Sarita Canova, it's sports. The God of sports. That's who we serve. That's who this community serves more than anything. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs tells us. Genesis tells the beginning of the world and everything in it, writes David Jeremiah. More importantly, it launches the story of redemption, which brings us full circle to why that verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because eventually God would come into his creation and be born of the virgin as a man and go to the cross as a lamb for you and me, for our sins. Harold Wilmington writes this. He says, Genesis is at once the introduction to and the explanation of all things. It clearly gives the origin and purpose of the universe, the world, life, and man himself. Your purpose, my purpose, why we're here, who God is, can we trust him, where are we going, what happens when we leave this life, Genesis paints for us not just a divine canvas of creation and history, but lays the bedrock of God's salvific purposes for you and me, the redeemed sinner. And lastly, verse 1 of the Bible establishes the one who sets the rules, who says this is how it is, it's how it's going to be. You know, our society today doesn't like to be told no, likes to be the victim, likes to say that's unfair. But God said this is how it's going to be. And thank goodness He is a righteous and good God. Aren't you glad today you serve a righteous, good God? Because He alone is God. And you know what? I'm thankful too that I'm just a creature. I'm just that which He created and breathed life into. In His image, mind you. But I'm glad I'm not God. I can imagine. Nor would I want to be. So I will be perfectly content in worshiping Him and serving Him in the way that He has appointed for me. And I hope the same is for you. In Acts chapter 7, I close with this verse, guys. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul had this conversation on Mars Hill, the Areopagus there in Athens, in Greece. When he came to that area where they like to talk about new things, all those philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they like to talk about new stuff. And the Apostle Paul came and saw that monument, that altar that said to the unknown God, and he wanted to tell them who he was, who he is. He is the God. And just real quick, in verse 24, Acts chapter 17, Paul said to them, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, Maker of heaven and earth, we praise You today. We thank You that You love us so much, that You sent Your only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, to be buried, to rise again the third day, and that by grace through faith alone, in Him alone, we have eternal life. Lord, we're grateful for Your promise. We're grateful that You are God and You alone are God. And we submit to You. We submit to Your will for our life, Your purpose, Your plan. We might not always understand. We might get frustrated. We might hurt. We might suffer. We might grieve. But we also rejoice. We also love. We are filled with gladness. And we're thankful, Lord, for these things because we know You and You know us. We have that relationship. Thank You for caring, Lord. Thank You for being compassionate and a good and righteous God. But You are also just. And You will also call us out as needed. Lord, I pray that we turn to You and lean on You for all things. You are the strong tower that we run into and are safe. I pray, Lord, we never forget that You have our good at heart. And that You are not our enemy. You're on our side. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.